turn to John chapter 18 if you got your Bibles. If not, our tech team has got it up here. They will. Is that all right, tech team? Is it be something more? It's a ministry. It really is. Tech ministry. So they were asking me what my theme was tonight, and I've got a few titles. First one is When We Miss God. So you can think on that. Second one is When God Has Another Plan, which kind of goes along with When We Miss God. And then Peter's fight and flight is kind of what it's kind of centered around, something that happened with Peter, the disciple who later on becomes apostle. So in John 18, I'm going to set this up in case you're not familiar with what's going on. Jesus has basically finished his ministry, and he's about to be arrested. They're about to take him. You know, they've gotten what they feel like is enough evidence against him to arrest him, and, you know, the Jewish leaders want him killed. That's the bottom line. They want him killed. So, that's where this setting happens. This account is in all four Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. The good news tells about Jesus' life, him walking on this earth and everything. This story is actually in all four of them. Some stories that you read in the Gospels, maybe in one or two of them, they're all accounted a little bit different. They all are told from a little bit different vantage point, but they all basically say the exact same thing, maybe with a few details on this one. Some don't have as many details. So that's historians, that's one of the ways that they prove that the Bible is so accurate, is because they say if you get the exact same account of an incident from multiple people, then there's something fishy about it, because everybody sees and remembers stuff a little bit differently. And historians say when you read the Gospels, it's like this perfect balance of it's the exact same story, but there's enough different vantage points to know that it didn't come from the same person. It came from these different people. So they say it gives it even more credibility. Of course, we know, because we believe, that it doesn't need all that, but even in historical viewpoints, it is so exactly how if you got four different people to give an account of something, it would be, yeah, well, he said it would happen kind of like this, but this guy said it happened kind of like this. It was basically the same thing happened, but they all had a different vantage point. And just a cool way that I've heard explained, how sometimes you say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, or they didn't say anything about this miracle and this person did. They say historically, when you're reading historical documents, you want to see a little variation in it. So, and you have that. It's perfect through the Gospels. So all of them say basically the same thing as to what happened. We're going to read it out of John because it's focusing on Peter a little bit more, and Peter's who we really want to talk about tonight, and his path and what happens to him. So I'm just going to read through it so you guys kind of get a feel for it. Most of you probably already know the story, but like I always say, the word never goes without void, and we're going to read through it. Chapter 18, verse 1 out of John. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went to it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing that all this was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus sometimes asks us questions that he knows the answer to. And it's just to make you say it. It's just to make you answer it, make you think about it. And he's kind of setting them up for what's about to happen. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. In other accounts of the gospel, right here is where it talks about Judas came up and kissed him. And that was going to be their little signal. He had told the chief priests and everything, I'll kiss the one that's him. You got to remember, they didn't have Facebook and all that stuff, so they didn't know what Jesus, may not know what Jesus looked like. they probably could feel his presence whether they believed in him or not, but, you know, so they needed a way to identify him. In some of the other Gospels, this is where it makes mention that Judas kissed him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, that's a verse that we kind of skim over because there's a lot of stuff going on right here. But basically, if you can imagine this whole detachment, and I meant to look up what historians think, how many soldiers this was, but it was more than two guys, okay? It was basically a mob of people came after Jesus. All he had to do was say, "I am he." That's all he said. He said, "Well, I'm Jesus." And these guys literally stepped back and fell down. These are trained soldiers, trained in violent uprisings. They're trained to deal with physically violent situations. And all Jesus did was says, "I am he." The power of God is unimaginable to the human mind. We cannot comprehend God's power. We cannot comprehend what he can do, what he is willing to do, what he doesn't do but is willing to do. Just the mention, just him saying, "I am he," they literally fell down. Now, you could even say that they were slain in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Possibly. That's possibly what happened. The Spirit of God was so heavy on them that they fell out and couldn't stand anymore. Could be they just physically couldn't stand in his presence. But that's a big thing there. Jesus said, "I am he." And they all drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" I can just say, it's almost humorous just a little bit, other than the gravity of the situation. He's like, "Okay, get up, get up. Everybody, okay. Who do you want?" "I'm he." And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said in verse 8, "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Now, he's here with all his disciples. They were there praying. There's a pretty intense scene before this where he's praying and sweating blood. He's under a lot of duress. It's Jesus, kind of his will and God's will kind of met. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus had totally accepted his mission right before this happened. So he was ready. He was ready to do this. He said, "Then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So, you have this whole scene. Most of you have probably heard this. But Peter has a sword. I've always found this interesting, that he has a sword. Why does he have a sword? At no point has Jesus ever encouraged a rebellion, a physical rebellion. You know, you don't have this. And it may have been common then to carry a sword, you know, kind of like packing a pistol if you're going into a crazy place or something like that, you know, you're traveling or something. It might not have been that unusual, but I just found it unusual. This is the first time we hear about them being armed in any way. But there's a sword. Peter has a sword. Obviously, it's pretty accessible. Obviously, Peter was planning on using this thing because he had it where he could get to it. Now, remember, Peter is a fisherman, okay? So this wasn't his craft. These are hardened soldiers that are here. And he pulls out a sword, cuts somebody's ear off. Now, in John, it doesn't mention it. Talk about miracles and things like that. I know in Luke, it definitely mentions it. Jesus, after this, he picks up the servant's ear, basically, and heals him. You know, you just imagine him putting his ear back on. It's kind of like, "Oh, here's your ear back. Sorry about that." That's just the kind of power God has. That's the power He walks in. Anything we do to mess something up, trying to do something for God, this is going to tie into what I'm talking later. If you mess it up and you're trying to do something, God can fix that. Okay? God can fix that. It's just an ear to God. Oh, here, I'll slap those. I make millions of those all the time. No big deal. I'll slap that back on. You know, which... there's a lot of angles you can look at this story. I always think about the soldier's angle. So if I'm a soldier, I have just been knocked off my feet because this man said, "I am he," trying to figure out what's happening. And then I see one of his goons cut off one of my guy's ears, and the guy just puts his ear back on. At some point, I'm thinking, maybe this is who he says he is. Maybe he is real. But yet they carry out what they're supposed to do. One point right here, as I think it's very important to realize about Peter as we move on through this story, is I truly believe at this point, when this happened, at this very moment in history, Peter was ready to fight and ready to die for Jesus Christ right there. I think he was prepared and fully prepared and had been preparing in his mind for this to happen. He's in this Mount of Olives. He's ready. He's like, if I die right here, that's fine. I'm going to die for Jesus right here. He was ready to do that. He was ready to make that stand because he knew in the physical, wasn't going to win this thing. You know, it was just a bunch of ragtag guys and hardened soldiers coming after him. I think that's important to remember and think about Peter's story as we move on. He was ready at that point to die for him. He would have given his life, laid down his life for Jesus right there. I really believe that. I think that's proven by his actions. He was ready to fight and to die. He wanted to do what he thought was the right thing. Peter was prepared to do what he thought was a good thing to do. It's going to be a good thing for me to protect Jesus. It's ironic because Peter also just witnessed Jesus say, "I am he," and these guys fall down. So at some point, Peter's got to think, does he really need me and my sword? You know, he missed some cues. Peter missed some cues from God that I don't need you to do this way. He wasn't being receptive to what God was throwing out. What Jesus was showing him was, I think the way he said that and these men falling back was just to let everybody here know I'm in total control of this situation. Just to let you know there's nothing that you can do that I'm not letting you do, that you haven't been given authority to do from someone else, not you. Peter kind of missed that. He's like, oh, Jesus couldn't knock him down with his voice. I'll chop his ear off. You know, I'd mentioned to Nick, because Nick's preaching Sunday, and I was talking to Brett and Nick after church Sunday, because it kind of ties in with what Brett talked about Sunday a little bit. And I was telling him what I was going to talk about. Nick made the point, and he made Sunday. I don't know if it's something he's going to preach or not, so spoiler alert. But we were talking. He said he had been thinking about this same story. And he said, you know, I thought it was a good point. He said, you know, for him to cut his ear off, he was aiming at his head. He was wanting to kill this joker. And he probably wasn't that great with a sword, you know, and chopped his ear off. He was wanting to kill him. You know, that I thought that was a good point. You don't just chop somebody's ear off because you're Zorro or something. You're slinging that thing. You're trying to come in and do what you think is right. What you think, God, Jesus got me here for this night. That's why I'm here. I'm here to protect him. And that's what I'm going to do. But then, you've done what you think God wants you to do. This happens to us in our lives a lot of times as Christians. And as you walk this walk, and if you've accepted Christ and you're walking this walk, guys, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up with good intentions. You're going to think, I'm going to do the right thing here. I think this is the right thing. And you're going to walk out there and you're going to find out, I miss God. That is not what God wanted me to do. If you've walked with Him at any time, and if you're trying to do stuff for God, that's the key. You'll never mess up if you don't do anything. That's a surefire way never to mess anything up, is to not do anything. If you've got an employee that never makes a mistake, it's because they never do anything. It's because they're sitting in the corner hiding. If you're doing stuff, you're going to make mistakes. Peter was doing stuff. He had been doing stuff for 3 years. If you look at him, he makes a lot of mistakes. But he gets back up. So, you're Peter, you're ready to do this thing. And Jesus looks at you and literally says, put that away. Basically, you're trying to keep me from doing what God's called me to do. How deflating does that have to be to Peter? I mean, he's like ready to go. You know, he's you know, he's ready to rock. He's ready to do this. He's ready to die. He's ready to fight. He's ready to win. Somewhere in the disciples' mind, somewhere in Peter's mind was still this, Jesus was going to be a physical king and have a physical uprising. Because you have to remember, in this time, the Romans were occupying Israel. They were occupying, and all the Jews were under the power of Rome and the authority. A lot of people, and I mean, there's still Jewish people today that don't accept Jesus as the Savior. They were looking for a physical leader that was going to come and lead this rebellion. That was still in the back of the minds of the disciples, even though Jesus had been pounding them and pounding them and pounding them what it was about. I've got to die. When I go, this is what you've got to do. He's given them all this, but they're still like, yeah, Jesus, I know, but when are we going to throw down and win this thing? You know, it's time to beat these Roman guards. That was still in his mind. That was his mind's eye. That was his world view. That's what he understood to be how we're going to do this. So you can't, when people do things and when we make decisions and when we see other people make decisions, we don't know what their worldview is. We don't know what they're walking out of. We don't know what they've experienced, what they've seen. And so we sit here and say, it's easy for me to look 2,000 years later at Peter and say, Peter, that was a bonehead move, man. You know, Jesus could do what he wants to do. I wasn't there. I didn't walk the walk that Peter walked. So we don't need to be so quick to judge other people and what they're walking out of and what they're going through, because we don't know. Peter's worldview was a lot different than what we as Westerners read and understand. But, so you have this whole situation where, you know, Peter's got to be deflated by this. When I'm reading this, I'm just thinking of the hurt, almost embarrassment. It would almost be embarrassing. Like, man, Jesus had to, you know, put the guy's ear back on, and, man, I just messed that up bad. Now they've got Jesus, and I don't know what to do, you know? And I think it was almost like his offering. If you read in Genesis 4, first book of the Bible, right when things are really getting kicked off, Cain and Abel. So Cain and Abel were brothers of Adam and Eve. And it talks about Cain and Abel bringing their sacrifices to God. Cain brought, he was a farmer, so he brought like fruits and vegetables and the best of his stuff. You know, I've got this grain, I'm getting the best strawberries I've got, I'm bringing this all to God. Abel did the whole flocks and herds, and so Abel brought his stuff, the best sheep, the best goats, all that stuff, brought it to God. God didn't accept Cain's, but he accepted Abel's. But he wasn't upset about it. He's like, hey, you know, Cain, look, if you'll just do what I'm asking you to do, no problem. Cain felt that way. I've tried to do something for God, but God didn't accept it. Well, it's because it wasn't what God told you to do. We have this theme that we've been talking about at church right now, and I think it's not only in our church, but it's globally about our identity in God. Our identity in God's kingdom, our identity with Christ and the Holy Spirit and who we are. I've even spoke about it recently, about who we are, you know. As children of God, as sons and daughters of God, we like to talk about the blessings, and we like to talk about, you know, I can go into God's refrigerator and get a glass of milk anytime I want, which is very true. It's very important. We can. We have all these wonderful things that God provides that we have access to. We have access to Him, to His power, if we know how to tap into it. But as a child, we also are in position to be disciplined. We're in position for God to come up to me and say, hey, you know, that wasn't quite right. You didn't do that quite right. That's not what I wanted you to do. See, I have the opportunity, position, and authority to discipline my children. I have three kids. I can look at them. Cammie can look at them a certain way, and they know, uh-oh, I've done something wrong. Don't need to do that. They're under our authority. They're our children. They can go into our refrigerator, and they can get that glass of milk. They can come into our house. They can do whatever they want to do. But they also fall under our discipline if they're truly our children. Now, if they disobey us, do we still love them? Absolutely. It's not, our love's not based on their obedience. But they have a responsibility as a child to listen to us and to obey us. We don't need to throw that out with the dishwater on this whole, our identity in Christ, our identity in God's kingdom. Yes, we're His children. We're sons and daughters. We're the bride. There's a million different ways to look at how we are accepted into God's kingdom, but in that becomes responsibility. And so He wants us to learn how to hear Him, and He wants us to be effective for Him. He wants us to be useful for His kingdom. And if we're just going around doing our own thing, pulling our sword out and chopping ears off where we want to do it because we think that's the right thing, we're not accomplishing what God wants to accomplish. He appreciates the attitude. He appreciates the willingness to do something. But if we really want to be effective for God, we've got to know what He wants. We've got to listen to Him and ask Him. Peter, if he had been listening the whole time, could have known what was going to happen. But it was so difficult for him to see because of what he was coming out of. Are you withdrawing from God? And I think this is a question. Ask yourself this tonight. Ask yourself tomorrow. Ask yourself any time that you feel like you're possibly drifting away from God. Are you drifting away? Are you withdrawing from God because He didn't meet you where you thought He would be? Did you pray for something? This is so big. Especially, you know, you look at these, all these people with sicknesses. And, I mean, as humans have lived on the earth, we've prayed for healing. We've prayed for all these things. Sometimes God heals and sometimes He doesn't. And we can't explain it. We can't understand it. You know, Jeffrey has lost friend lately. It doesn't understand, doesn't make sense. We've lost people. We've walked through these things, and I'm not going to get into what God's will is on sickness and things like that. That's a whole nother thing that I'm totally not qualified to talk about. But what we do is when it doesn't happen our way, when it doesn't happen, like when we've prayed for somebody, we've prayed for that tumor to go away and it does not, when we've prayed for this to happen or that to happen and it does not, we kind of get that rejected feeling from God. We're like, well, God, look, you know, I've prayed for this thing. I've done what You've asked me to do. I've done the right thing. I've done what I think is right. And praying is always right. I'm not saying that that's not right. But we get this withdrawn attitude when it doesn't happen the way that we think it's supposed to happen. Peter had to have had that withdrawn attitude from God. Because if you continue reading, we know what happens. And I'm going to read it real quick. Jesus is taken to Ananias. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. We think that's John. John's just being modest since he knew this high priest. And that's the book, who wrote the book. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known by the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Are you not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. I've just walked with this man for 3 years. I have seen him heal people from every thing that you could imagine. I have seen him walk on water. I have seen things that will be recorded to the end of eternity. But yet a little girl holding a door open to let him into the courtyard asks, aren't you one of his disciples? You say no. When we feel rejected by someone, by God, it totally, totally crushes us. And it makes us who we're not because we let that rejection drive our decisions. The first time he said this, it's almost like he probably said it and didn't even realize he said it. I think he was in such a hurt place, such a place of withdrawal, that is like, you know what? I'm not one of his disciples. Nope. You went from, I'm going to die for you, I've got my sword out, I'm about to die for you, to a matter of hours later, I don't even know you. That's what happens to so many of us when we do that thing that we think God's called us to do, and God says, I appreciate it, but that's not really what I wanted you to do. You're like, oh, well, I'm just not going to go to church Sunday. I'm not going to Wednesday night meeting. Nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to read my Bible today because, you know what, I've been praying about this thing, and reading this Bible is not helping me one bit, so I'm just going to withdraw from it. You hear the talk at work. Hey, and this guy's a Christian. Yeah, you know, I go to church every once in a while. You can get to that point really quick because you're hurt. When do you say stupid stuff when you're hurt? Stuff that you don't mean when you're hurt. Because we've allowed ourselves to get in this position of being hurt. So that's why, let's see, that was the first time. He says it was, then in verse 18, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep themselves warm. Peter also was standing there with him, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way that you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what I said wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Ananias sent him, still bound, to the high priest. I'll butcher that. As Simon Peter, okay, this is the part we want to get to. That other part is huge, but what we're focusing on is Peter's walk. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, are you not one of his disciples? He denied it, saying, I am not. Second time, came a little easier probably. I've already said it. You know what? No, I'm not. It gets easier. When we walk away from God and when we have this chip on our shoulder and we're upset with God about something, it gets easier every time. Then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Oh, and Jesus had told him before, if you don't know, Jesus had told him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. He had already told him this. It was earlier in the night, the previous evening. He said, listen, you know, I'm just telling you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. This was before the sword, which may have driven him to the sword. I don't know. This was before all that happened. So this rooster crows, and Peter immediately says, oh, man. It immediately draws him back. One of the Gospels even says that Jesus made eye contact with him. Because apparently, he was in the courtyard, and they must have been able to see Jesus to a certain extent. And it says when the rooster crowed, Jesus made eye contact with him. And he realized, man, I have messed this up. I went from kind of messing it up to cutting this guy's ear off and you know, about to fight, to I've actually denied Christ. Isn't it funny how Satan kind of appears and tells you stuff? Because this guy, of all people that's standing there, is some dude related to the guy you cut his ear off. I mean, that's odd. You know, that cousin Bill over here, you know, you cut his cousin's ear off, and he happens to be there. Satan is always there to remind us of our failures. That's all he can do. That's the only power he really has, is try to remind us of the failures. Guys, Satan's always going to be in your ear saying, hey, you know that you did this wrong on this day in this year? You remember you did that wrong? He's always there. That's all he can do, though, because he has no power other than that, to remind us. And you know, you hear the preacher say, when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And that's great, and that's cool, and that's true. Satan's future is not so great, and yours is in the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that he's not effective in what he does. Because he sneaks that in. You're standing here warming yourself by the fire. You've made this mistake. You've already denied Christ twice. You may even be thinking, I got to get out of here. This is just not right. And he comes up and says, hey, yeah, didn't... And I know what Peter heard. Didn't Jesus already get on to you for doing the wrong thing? I bet money that's what he heard. He wasn't embarrassed he cut somebody's ear off. He wasn't embarrassed that he stood up for Jesus. What he was embarrassed about and hurt by was that his Savior told him that wasn't the right thing to do at that time. That's not what I called you to do. And so we hear that accusing voice in our ear that may be not even what's being said, but because it's on our mind, we hear it. I think he heard the guy say, hey, didn't Jesus already get on to you for messing up? Aren't you one of his guys? You messed up earlier. I saw him rebuke you. You know, that's what Peter probably heard, because that's what was on Peter's heart. He's always there to tell us what we've done wrong. So, in saying all that, I just wanted you to get and see that even someone who Jesus said, I'm going to base the church on the words that you've said, someone that was so powerful in the kingdom as Peter was, can step out in a big way and miss God. And it happens. You're going to miss God. Do not think that God doesn't love you if you miss God. Do not think that God can't use you if you miss God, if you've done something wrong. Even if with bad intentions, He still loves you. But a lot of times it's with good intentions. That's when it hurts worse. When you do something bad and you know it's bad, you're kind of like, well, I deserve that. But when you do something you think is a good thing and you get rebuked, that hurts. That's a little different. That's a little different dig there. But, like I said, when you're His child, He wants you doing what He wants you to do. So, if you flip over, and we're not going to read a lot of it, but if you go to Acts chapter 3, this is basically the beginning of what we accept as church now. This is when Pentecost had happened. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in, and in Acts is where the Holy Spirit comes in and abides with us and enters into us and allows us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. We're moving on. But in Acts chapter 3, we find out more about Peter. We see another story about Peter. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this is the same guy that could have easily done what Judas did. And after he betrayed Christ, killed himself. He could have done that. That's what Satan wants you to do. He physically wants you to kill yourself. Don't mess around with that. He physically wants you to kill yourself. He'd like to see that. That's what he wants for you. But if you don't physically kill yourself, he wants you to spiritually and emotionally kill yourself. He wants you to decide, and he wants you to accept the label that I can't be used, I can't do anything good, God's already rebuked me, if God rebukes me for doing something good, there's nothing I can do right. So I'm just going to walk away from this whole thing. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to read the Word anymore. I'm not talking to God anymore. I'm staying away from all that stuff. I tried it. It didn't work out. I prayed for this. It didn't happen. All this stuff. Satan wants you to end it all. Peter did not do that. One thing I didn't note was after Peter after Peter had been rebuked by God, and rebuke is maybe even too stern a word there. I don't know. Jesus was just like, hey, this is not what I'm doing. He took it as rebuke, I'm sure. He didn't run off at that point. He didn't run off because he follows Jesus. Yeah, I'm hurt, but I'm still present. I'm hurt, but I'm still going to worship. I'm hurt, but I'm still going to open my Bible and see what he has to say. I may not proclaim you like I should, but I'm going to be around you. That's where Peter got it right. He stated, now, in that, he denied Christ. In that, he did some things that weren't perfect, again. But he didn't walk away from Jesus. If you walk away, you don't have the... We know in our hearts we should be around God. Just like Peter was following Jesus, he was around him. But our hurt keeps us from proclaiming him. So, but because Peter stayed there, because Peter stayed close, he saw what was happening to Jesus. He was able to take that gospel, that good news that he knew later on. So, when you look, fast forward, Jesus has this awesome kind of forgiveness session with him before he goes to heaven for the time being. Kind of forgives Peter, tells Peter it's going to be okay, you can feed my sheep. There's a lot of stuff that can go into this. All I can say is open up this book and keep reading because it just gets better and better. But he gets to the point where he's a fundamental, foundational apostle of why we're sitting here today. One of the reasons, the ultimate reason, is Jesus Christ, what he did. But the way that we found out about it was because of Peter, because of John, because of all the disciples, because of Paul the apostle. They got these words written down. They spread the gospel. And 40 years after Jesus' death, the gospel had gone around the world. Because God wanted, and this is key, God wanted someone to heal people, not to kill people. And Peter couldn't see that. Because in Peter's mind, the ultimate thing that he could do would be to kill this guy. And to kill all these guys that are trying to get my Savior. But what good is a Savior who needs saving? He didn't understand. He didn't understand that Jesus doesn't need that. Jesus needed something so much bigger and so much greater. Jesus needed Peter to be at the gate beautiful months later and tell this guy, I don't have any money, but what I do have is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And in His name, you can stand up and you can walk. That is so much more powerful. Life is so much more powerful than death. We speak life. When we speak life, it's so much more powerful than when we speak death. So, a lot of times we have these plans that we think are grand plans, that we think this is what God wants me to do. And God says, you have no idea. Because what I want for you is so much greater than anything that you could possibly figure out. What would have happened if Peter, in his mindset, had happened? Let's say they had this uprising. Let's say that Jesus was this physical king. Let's say they killed all the Romans. Just another story in history. How many times has Israel traded hands? How many times had it traded hands up to this point? Read the Old Testament. Jerusalem had gone in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. It would have been just another blip on the map if this had been a physical king, if this had been a physical change. It wouldn't have meant anything. In Peter's mind, that was the ultimate thing. So many times we think this is the ultimate thing that God wants from me. But God's like, no, you don't understand. I'm talking about 2,000 years later, some redneck dude is going to be sitting in Bremen, Georgia with a microphone telling your story. and butchering it, but he's going to be telling your story, and it's going to be right. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God has so much bigger and better things for us if we listen to him. And that's the hard part, guys. That hard part is knowing. Go ahead.
It makes me think about how Peter was, you know, doing the right thing. The church is being built on the foundation that he understands, and then he's denying Christ, and then he's healing people. You know, it's just, to me, that's just how we build history with God. It was not a, none of us have that perfect journey. We all have that history of doing it right and then screwing it up and then being disciplined or corrected and then being brought back into, you know, it's just how we do it. The difference is Judas terminated it. You know, he didn't build that history. He was like, you know what, I'm going to do this. And it was, you know, I believe God could have easily, you know, what Judas did was not any harder for God to redeem than what Peter did. But Judas terminated it, and Peter didn't. And so that's what I see for my life, or, you know, anybody's life, is that we're building that history. And as long as we keep building that history, we're going to be good. We're going to be powerful. We're going to be able to heal the man at the gate called Beautiful. But when we terminate it like Judas does, you know, I just see that in the two different people.
That's very true. And that reminds me of something that Brett said Sunday that I thought was pretty good. He was talking about our devotional time. You know, he was talking about how important devotional time is and everything. And he made the statement that, he said, devotional time does not make you perfect. He said it just makes you sensitive to God. And that's what Peter had. He had this incident where, no, he's not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. If you think you're going to be perfect, you're not going to be. God knows that, but he wants those building blocks. He wants those building blocks. Peter walked into this story. He walked into the gate Beautiful with this massive cornerstone of, even if I deny Christ three times, when he's literally about to be slaughtered on a cross. And that's what it was. It was slaughtering. We don't treat animals like Jesus was treated. And while he's about to do that for me, I can't even say I'm one of his disciples. He had that foundation under him that even though I've done that, he loves me. And he asked me to feed his sheep. He asked me to start the church. He asked me to heal this person or be a vessel and a mouthpiece. So he did. He had that building block, that foundation. So these trials that we walk through, you know, that's what I've told you guys before. I said, never let your story go quiet. Never let what you all have walked through be something that you tuck away and never tell anybody about. Ever. Because then God can't use it. You're hiding it. And God wants to use it. God wants to use your story and our story and everybody's story. He wants to use the failures and the successes, and he wants to use it all because all of it points to him if we allow it to point to him. God's plan is always more impactful than our plans. It's always greater than our plans. God is not short-sighted. He wants us to have a far-reaching effect. He doesn't just want us to affect what's happening in here tonight. He doesn't want you just to affect your life. He wants you to go past that, generations to come, the things that you've done, how you've followed him, the people that you've impacted, and how they're going to impact other people and other people and other people. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want a armed rebellion. He's not interested in that. He doesn't need that. All he's got to do is say, I'm he. They're done. He's got that covered. He wants to use you so that you can see his love for you, so that you can see who he is, and so that you can spread that to others. Peter never walked away. He came back, and God was waiting on him. And as an end, the last thing, don't be discouraged if you miss God on something. Keep coming back, and he will meet you every time. He's going to be there, guys. You're going to mess up. I mess up every day. Sid Garner messes up every day. Bill Johnson messes up every day, I promise you. Stephen Furtick, whoever it is that you listen to, messes up every day. God's going to use you. Just be open to it. Don't close yourself off. Always leave yourself open to, okay, God, so that wasn't right. Maybe I should do something else. I'll tell you, as a worship leader, sometimes we'll sing a song, and it's like, that didn't go that great. Maybe that wasn't the song to sing, and maybe it wasn't. But you know what we don't do? I don't stop singing. We don't stop singing. The next Sunday, you know, we're going to get another list, and we're going to pray that God gives us what He wants to come off this stage, how He wants this congregation to worship. And if we miss it, we're going to do it again. If we miss it, we're going to do it again. Sometimes I'll sing just terrible notes. I'm going to keep singing. I'll play the wrong chords. I'm going to keep playing. Just to put it into practical, a lot of stuff comes back to worship for me. But we're never going to stop advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never let Satan coming up in your ear saying, well, you know, you had to spend this time in the Blake house, you know. You're less of a person because of that. That is absolute bull. That's character that you've got that other people don't have. That's a journey that you've walked through that I haven't walked through. That's a testimony that you have that I don't have, that people need to hear. So when Satan wants to come up and say, hey, aren't you Peter? Didn't you cut my cousin's ear off? Say, yeah, I cut his ear off. I'll cut yours off too if you don't leave me alone. That's what we need to say. So that's all I had tonight, guys. I felt like that was kind of another way that we needed to look, because everything's not always perfect. Everything's not always like, oh gosh, I love Jesus, so everything I do is right. No, it doesn't work that way. So if you want to start some pre-selected wonderful music, Cindy was asking me what song to play. I'm like, they're all good. It doesn't matter. We've got communion up here, guys. If you need to come up and just take communion, spend some time with God. If you need to leave some stuff down here, if you need to say, God, I'm sorry for kind of being upset with you because of whatever. There's so many things that we can get upset with God about. We like to blame God for everything. Well, God didn't do this. If God can do, because He's so powerful, we're like, why can't you fix it? But God's like, well, why can't you understand that that's not what needs to happen in this situation right now? What I need is you to listen to me and you to take the next step with me and for me. So if you need to come up, come up.